So we're continuing our series through Genesis. We're calling it the Gospel According to Genesis, with the idea of this. We want to see, which I think is the right way to really approach the Bible, and that is to see Jesus Christ as the central figure of all of Scripture. From Genesis 1 till the end of Revelation, he is the hero of the story. There's lots of other characters, by the way, but he truly is the hero of the story. And so whenever we read the Bible, whenever we teach the Bible, whenever we preach the Bible, we want to keep Jesus as the center of it all, because he truly is the center of it all. Someone once said in the Old Testament, it's Christ concealed is the Old Testament. The New Testament is Christ revealed. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon was considered the prince of preachers in the, in the 1700s, 1800s in England. And his counsel to preachers was, read the text and make a beeline for the cross. I love that. Read the text and make a beeline for the cross. That's the way Charles Spurgeon preached. So we want to see Jesus in all of his fullness. And so that's why we called this study the Gospel According to Genesis, or the Gospel in Genesis. So today I want to look at the life of Jacob, okay? In Genesis, there's like four main figures with lots of lesser characters. You have Abraham, you have Isaac, you have Jacob, and then you have a significant part of the story is Joseph. So today I want to look at Jacob and basically see how in the life of Jacob we can actually get glimpses, like look through the keyhole and see aspects of Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf, his saving work on our behalf. So I call this, title-wise, the Gospel According to Jacob, okay? So just by way of review, Genesis 3:15, right after the fall of man, God gives a prophetic picture of how he's going to fix the problem that Adam just caused, Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis 3:15, when God is speaking to the serpent, the devil, a Satan, he goes, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, or her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this is just a kind of metaphorical, prophetic picture of how Christ someday would, even though his heel would be bruised, he would actually die on the cross, but he wouldn't stay dead. But through his death and resurrection, he would actually crush, he would destroy the work of Satan. Because after the fall, basically the hierarchy of God's universe was thrown out of whack. It was God, and then man, who was created in his image and likeness, and then under man was all the other creatures in the world. And God told Adam to be fruitful, to multiply, exercise dominion, rulership. That doesn't mean he's supposed to pillage the land and the planet. He's supposed to be a good steward of the land and the planet as basically God's representative to the rest of his creation. But because of, you know the story, because of Adam's sin and Eve was deceived because of their fall, then everything went awry. And sin entered the world, and death, and we live today in a fallen world. But thankfully, God didn't leave us that way. Amen? He had a plan. Even before we had a problem, he had a plan to fix the problem, to save a people, so that we could be brought back into relationship with God through the work, not on our own doing, but through the work of another, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's really the big picture story of the Bible. So we see God given this prophetic picture in Genesis. Then in Genesis 12, God calls a man named Abram.
And I'm going to read that. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So again, we have this little prophetic picture, this little seeing through a keyhole here, that God promised through Abraham's offspring, he would eventually bless all the peoples, all the nations, all the families of the earth. And that offspring is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 26, God basically says the same thing to Abraham's descendant, Isaac. And he says, Genesis 26, I'm just going to read verse 4. He says, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So again, the same promise that was to Abraham is to Isaac, and then eventually comes to Jacob. So today we're going to look at the life of Jacob. Isaac had two kids, okay? And Isaac, similar to his dad Abraham, his wife initially was barren, and so she did not have children. And the Bible says he prayed to God, and God answered his prayer. And let's pick up the story right there. Genesis chapter 25. I'll pick it up in verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the Bible, and Lord, thank you for the story, even way back thousands of years ago, of how you had a plan to fix us as individuals and fix planet Earth. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And I just pray, Lord, just you would help us to have childlike faith, just to receive the story, certainly ask good questions of the story, but Lord, to receive the story of how you have had a plan, and you've been working that plan from generation to generation to generation. And Lord, we just want to see you and your hand at work, so faith would rise in our heart and we would say, yes, Lord, we want in. We want in with both feet. Lord, we just thank you and praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this woman, Rebecca, has this struggle in her womb. She's like, what's going on? She asks God, and God shows her there's two kids in your womb, but those two children represent whole nations. And the one will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. And so this is the story of Jacob, okay? Jacob and his brother Esau. And it's many, many chapters here. It's actually chapter 25, and then basically chapter 27 through 35 is all about Jacob. So I'm obviously going to not be able to touch on all of that today. I want to just highlight a few aspects, though, of Jacob's life. Hopefully you've been reading along in the devotional and you've been part of the small group, so you're at least somewhat familiar with the story here. So first thing I want you to see, a gospel truth from the life of Jacob, And that is this. We see that he is a sinner, and he's a sinner right from the get-go. Right from the womb. Okay? That's an important truth that we need to understand. Too many times people think of being a sinner is simply, oh yeah, I've done some bad things. Okay? All human beings have done some bad things. But at the essence, that's not really our problem. You know? A lot of people have the mentality, well, if I could just get around some good people, then I could be influenced by other people that will help me to be a better person. And I understand there is truth to the idea of, you know, evil company corrupts good morals. You know, the old saying, you are becoming who your friends already are. You know what I mean? These are kind of things I told my kids when they were younger. You know, these things are true. But at the core and of the essence, we have a problem that's not just because of our environment. We have a problem because of us, right from the get-go. And we see this beautifully in the story of Jacob. Look at this, verse 24 of chapter 25. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so that his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. The name Jacob means basically supplanter or deceiver. So when I read this story and as I was thinking about it, it's basically Jacob is a guy that always tries to take advantage of the situation for his own benefit. That's Jacob in a nutshell. He's always a schemer. He's a manipulator. He's a deceiver. He's not a really good, upstanding citizen. You don't read the Bible and fall in love with Jacob, to be honest with you. You're like, this guy's a jerk. And to be honest with you, that's the human condition, my friend. The Bible is extremely honest when it talks about the human condition. It doesn't, like, you know, clean it up for us. The only, you've heard me say this, the only way the good news makes sense is if we first understand the bad news. And the bad news is we're sinners, we're lost, and we're doomed. We cannot save ourselves. And so we see this in Jacob. Literally, from within the womb, they're fighting. And by the way, you're going to see this constant, you know, battle with Jacob and Esau all through the story too. So that starts in the womb. And even on the way out of the womb, he grabs his brother's heel. Okay, think about it. If there's twins, the firstborn is doing all the heavy lifting in a sense. You know what I mean? I mean, it's not easy. The birth canal is tight. It's small. It's difficult. The second one has it much easier, okay? And so he is taking advantage, grabbing on the heel of his older brother. And again, this is just such a picture of the way this guy actually is. Jacob is a master deceiver. And so this speaks of the truth, the gospel truth, that we are sinful from birth, from the get-go. Extremely important to understand that. A couple of verses I'll read just to support this. Psalm 51, the psalmist says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That doesn't mean his mother was an adulteress when she got pregnant. It just speaks to the truth of that we're broken from the get-go. Okay, not just because of our bad surroundings. In the New Testament, it says this, and this is, again, this is really important to understand. This isn't supposed to make us feel bad, by the way. When we understand our sinful and fallen condition, it really, when it's rightly understood, it should cause us to be more in awe of the love and the grace that God has for us. Okay? If we think we're pretty good people, and then Jesus makes us, you know, a notch or two better, guess what? That's a real small Jesus. Jesus put it this way, he who is forgiven much loves much. So the degree that we realize how broken and messed up we are at the core, and then we realize the love that God has lavished upon us, wow, it's not hard to worship a God like that, right? It really is not. Ephesians 2 says it this way. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince. This is all our this is our BC testimony, by the way. Every human being could say, amen. This was my life before God saved me. Okay? In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Here's where I wanted to go. And were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. We were by nature children of wrath. We were bent, broken, twisted, and sinful from conception on. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. And Jacob, in a very kind of pictorial way, shows that gospel truth. Okay, second thing about Jacob, back in Genesis. Jacob was a man, although he was really flawed, and he definitely was like his name described. He was a deceiver. He was also desperate for and hungry for his father's, and I'm going to say, divine blessing. Okay? He was really hungry and desperate for divine blessing. That in and of itself is actually not a bad thing. I think out of all of Jacob's qualities, you know, you could, if you put him in good category, bad category, most of them are bad. This is the one that I think is actually commendable, because I think it speaks of, even though he was super flawed, there was a genuine faith there that he needed God's help. Okay? And he was desperate and hungry for his father's, and I'm going to say / divine blessing. We first see that idea in the end of chapter 25 in Genesis, where he basically takes advantage of his brother Esau. Did I read this part? I didn't read this part. Verse 27, chapter 25. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here we see a little bit more of the portrait of these two brothers, okay? Esau was a man's man, okay? He's hairy. Probably when he was grown up, he had, you know, he was more muscular, he was more manly, he was a good hunter, and his dad loved him more. So we got a little bit of a glimpse of some family problems here. Favoritism in the home. You actually see that several times through the story in Genesis 2. And yet, Jacob was a quiet man. He wasn't a hairy, masculine man, and he was more mama's boy. Okay? And so we see this. And so in chapter 25, verse 29, one time Esau comes in after hunting, and he's famished. He's really hungry. He's, I can relate a little bit. I get hangry if I don't eat regularly, you know what I mean? My wife's like, here, have a piece of cheese, dear. So supper will be in a little while. So I can relate. But here's the thing. So Jacob manipulated this, and he basically talked his brother out of his birthright. Now, in that culture, the order of birth was a really big deal. The firstborn was the one that got the lion's share of the heritage, the inheritance. He got most of it. The rest of the siblings got very little. Okay? So the birthright was a big deal. And so Jacob manipulates the situation. His brother comes in really hungry, and he says, hey, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you some of this stew. And he goes, hey, what good is stew going to do me when I'm dying of hunger? Sure. And so he manipulates his brother out of that. Again, fast forward a little bit to Genesis 27. And we see again Jacob manipulating to, again, I think the thing he wants is not necessarily a bad thing. The blessing of his father. And I think he also probably saw the blessing of his earthly father as a conduit, or he should have anyway, a conduit of divine blessing from God himself. So he wanted that, but the problem is the way he went about it. He went about it all the wrong way. He schemed, he manipulated, and he deceived. So I'm not going to read this whole passage. I'm going to just comment on parts of it. So first, Isaac realizes he's getting ready to die. And so he tells his son Esau, go out in the field and, shoot an animal for me and then cook it the way you do. You know how I love your home-cooked wild game. And then I will bless you. And so Esau runs out and starts about that task. Meanwhile, Jacob's mother, Rebekah, hears this plan. And as soon as Esau's gone, she calls in Jacob and says, come here. I have a plan. Do exactly what I tell you to do. Go out into the farm. Go out and get two of the goats. I will bring them back. I will cook them. I'll make them just the way your dad likes. And then your dad will give you the blessing. Even though you're not the firstborn, he'll give you the blessing. Jacob kind of, he pushes back a little bit. He says, wait, Mom, I'm not like Esau. I'm not a hairy man like my brother. What if he finds that out and he knows that I'm tricking him? Don't worry, says Rebekah says, verse 13, his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So Jacob basically goes along with the plan. So Jacob isn't the only deceiver here, too. I guess he might have learned it from Mom. I don't know. So he goes out, brings the goats home. Mom cooks them up. And then she puts these skins of a young goat on his arms and on the back of his neck. And she did everything she could to make Jacob look like Esau. Now just stay with me for a second, because this is also an amazing gospel truth. Okay, so back to the story. So Jacob goes into his father, and verse 16. So he went into his father, said, my father, he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Now, Isaac, you have to understand, was completely blind. He couldn't see. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Jacob knew how to talk, a little bit of religious talk to persuade his dad, okay, and trick his dad. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I might feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near. You could imagine Jacob's heart like pounding out of his chest. He knows he's deceiving and tricking his dad. He knows the closer he gets to him, eventually his dad's going to touch him and hug on him and kiss him. And he, I could imagine this being pretty stressful for him. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Sounds very similar to actually the first thing that was spoken over Abraham, and then again over Isaac, and here it is spoken to Jacob. So, so he pronounces this blessing over his son. And so, and then the story goes on, and Jacob leaves, and immediately Esau comes in, and he realizes, both Isaac and Esau realize they have been tricked, and they're both extremely angry and very, really, really, really upset, okay? And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But here's the gospel reality I wanted to point out about this part of Jacob's story, and it's this. Again, I don't think it's bad in and of itself that Jacob wanted the blessing of his father. The problem is how he went about getting it. But I want you to see, the blessing came to him as he was disguised like someone else. Now, fast forward to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "He has made him," Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ." The beauty of the gospel, God doesn't treat us as we actually are and deserve. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's like now we've taken on his characteristics. We smell like him to God the Father. We feel like him to God the Father. And the blessings of the Father come to us, not because of us, but because of who we're now, like, imitating in a sense. We're in Christ. We're like Christ. And that's a beautiful picture of the gospel. So the beauty of the gospel is that Christ took on our sin. Now, he's the only one who never sinned, and yet he bore the penalty for our sin. It's called the great exchange. He became what we were so that we could become what he is. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He never sinned. We are just the opposite. But when we put our faith and our trust in him, all the work that Jesus did on that cross is credited to our account. So in that sense, Jacob, even though it's through trickery, many of these types and shadows break down at some level. But the point is he had the identity of someone else to receive the Father's blessing. And that is a beautiful picture, in a sense, of the gospel. Amen? So another thought here as we're going along. Jacob and Esau. The other thing we see in this story, which is a gospel truth, is there's literally enmity their entire life. These guys are at odds. And that really, in the New Testament, it talks about those that are believers and how we are going to be at odds with the world. You know, we're going to be at odds of people that are of the flesh, so to speak. That is a common thing. Just a couple of verses. Galatians 4:28 says this. Galatians 4:28. "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh," meaning Isaac and Esau and Cain, and there's a whole bunch of people in the Genesis story that are considered to be born, Ishmael,
born of the flesh, okay?
Just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now.
So the gospel reality is that you and I as Christians are going to be treated like kind of like Jesus was at times.
If we're doing it right, by the way. If we're doing it right. If we're really following him, at times the world isn't going to jump up and down and clap and pat us on the back and say, way to go. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. We should not be shocked at that. We actually should not. I don't know. Some people like to be liked by others more than others. I probably like to be liked by people more than I really wish I would. It's not a great trait. You know, the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. I like to be liked by people. But if I'm not, that needs to be okay too if God's happy with me, right? Like at the end of the day, we live for one, the applause of one, the accolade of one, the well done, good and faithful servant. That's the one we need to please. Okay? Now, and so very important to understand that. And we see this played out in this Genesis story with Jacob and Esau. One other New Testament verse I'll read you. It says in 1 John chapter 3, for this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain. This is another. Cain is, again, another one of the line of the flesh. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know, this is an acid test for if we're truly a Christian. This is one of the acid tests. Ready? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, love the brothers. Do you want to know if you're actually saved? This is one. And the Bible gives lots of several areas of, like, you know, test yourself against this. This is the fruit that you're genuinely one of God's children, that he's actually changed your heart. You didn't just, like, join this nice group of Christians but haven't had, like, an internal change. The internal change is this. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay? Really critically important. Now, do we need to stir one another up, even as genuine believers, to love people and to even love our enemies? You bet. But it's impossible to love your enemies apart from the grace of God and apart from a changed life. Apart from a changed heart. You can't do it. Now, maybe you take revenge and kill somebody that, you know, you're mad at, but to actually love them the way Jesus did, that is a work, a divine work of the Spirit of God in the heart of God's people. Okay? And we see in this story with Jacob and Esau, we see a man of the flesh, Esau. He despised his birthright. Basically, the things of God had no interest in them. It says he despised his birthright. Meaning, doesn't mean he hated his birthright. It just means he didn't value it. Like, oh yeah, you know, the Jesus stuff. It's just not me. It's just not clicking. I don't get it. You just kind of devalue God and the things of God. That's Esau. That's a man of the flesh. Where Jacob, for all of his flaws, the one thing he did greatly desire is the blessing of his father, i.e. the blessing of God. Lastly, Jacob shows us that a man actually can be converted. And a man can be changed. And near the end of the story, Genesis 32, Jacob is striving with people all along. He's striving with Esau. He's striving with his father, Isaac. He's striving then later on with Laban, his father-in-law. And then he's even wrestling and striving with God, okay? But the great part of that part of the story is he might be able to manipulate other people. You can't manipulate God, okay? And Genesis 32, I'm just going to read just a little part of it. That same night, this is right as he's heading back years later to meet up with Esau again. And he's frightened. And he remembers how angry Esau was. He remembers Esau said, I'm going to kill him. Rebecca knew that. His mom knew that. So Jacob is going to see him all these years later. He's not sure what Esau is going to do. He's pretty frightened. That same night, verse 22, he arose, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. There it is again, this incredible desire to be blessed, knowing he needs divine help. He goes about it the wrong way time after time, but he knows he needs help. Bless me. And he realizes, Jacob is not just, he's not just wrestling with another human being here. He realizes there's something unique and special about the person he's wrestling with. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. I'm going to stop right there. So Jacob's wrestling with this being, and he doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. And this being touches Jacob's hip. It messes up his hip. It's out of the socket. And so the idea that Jacob's name is changed, that indicates a change of heart. Okay? And in the New Testament, there are several times that we see God changing somebody's name, and that indicates a change in their nature, in their being. You know, Peter was Cephas. Simon, right? Simon, and he changed his name to Cephas, little rock. And Peter, by the way, in and of himself, was anything but a rock. He was very unstable. But God, in his grace, made him to be one of the pillars in the early church. He was one of the leading apostles. And so God delights to take somebody of their natural inclination that's bent and crooked and broken and messed up and change it for his glory. And that's really what's indicated by the fact that Jacob's name is changed and now he's called Israel. Israel, from that point forward, he's not a perfect man. He's still a frail human being. But that's an indication of real, deep-seated, heart-level change. And so the story of Jacob shows us the glory and the wonder that God changes people. He really does. If our gospel that we preach and declare doesn't change people, guess what? It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You go all through the Bible, when God gets a hold of somebody's life, they're different. They're different than what they were before. And I'm glad that God still changes people today. I'm glad he changed me. I haven't arrived, neither have you. None of us have. But I'm glad, I'm so glad that Jesus changes people at the deepest level of our being. You know, here's how Paul put it. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is really, really good news. So, Father, we just thank you for
your word. Thank you for this story of Jacob, how you changed the man. Jacob, he greatly desired the blessing, but he went about it the wrong way. And Lord, how many times do we do the same thing? Maybe something we want is good, but we go about it completely the wrong way. And so, Lord, we just thank you that through Jesus Christ, have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And thank you for changing us from the inside out. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your amazing love for us. Help us, Lord, every day just to be people that trust and obey and receive your word, and that we would just be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.